Genesis chapter 17, where we're going to be this morning. And before we dive into this passage, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come confessing our need for you. We come confessing, Father, that we are absolutely unable to see anything from your word that would help us behold your glory more. So we come asking that the Spirit would move by using your sufficient word, Father, to penetrate our hearts. Let us stand amazed at your grace toward sinners who do not deserve it. Father, I ask and I pray that this morning you would get me out of the way as well as the hour to come. Lord, we pray for those that can't be here. We think of Brad and Marilyn. We pray that you would give unprecedented and unexplainable comfort in a horrifically uncomfortable situation. Father, we ask that you would continue to help us as a body, empathize with them, weep with them, bear this burden, lift them up to you. And Lord, just in all of it, we ask that in their lives, in our lives, in all the various situations that are facing us in the coming weeks and everyone among your body, Father, we pray that you would make us a more loving and thankful people towards you because of what you have done. And we just ask that everything said and done this morning would glorify you and elevate our joy in you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm excited to be back with you to study the precious Word of God together in Sunday school as we continue to work through these various Old Testament shadows. It's been 2 weeks since we have been in this series together. To be honest, this week we were supposed to primarily be examining the introduction of circumcision as the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, and all the New Testament implications that flow from the proper understanding of this practice. The text where this begins is Genesis 17, verses 1 through 14. So that's where we're going to be this morning. But as I began to study and work through this passage, I honestly could not get past all that was declared in just the first 9 verses. I was over halfway through preparation and felt compelled to camp out in this rich passage and leave circumcision for our attention next week. And let's be honest, anytime you can put circumcision off a week, that's not a bad thing. So, but today, let's examine why the name of the Jewish patriarch Abram was changed to Abraham and how it has sweet implications for us, all because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This will come in the context of the Lord reminding Abram of his faithfulness and might. So look at the first part of Genesis chapter 17, and let's begin by noticing how this conversation starts. So look at Genesis chapter 17, starting in verse 1 and 2. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." So God comes again to Abram, and at the age of 99 years old, he starts with a needed reminder for this man. He says, "I am God Almighty." Literally, the Hebrew, this is where, if you've heard this name, this is the name El Shaddai. That's what El Shaddai is. It means God Almighty, the mighty God. This name points to the might of God, but specifically, the might of God to keep the word he's already made and is about to make. And this mighty God tells Abram to walk before him and be blameless, that he, God, would make a covenant with him and multiply him greatly. So there's what God tells him, and I love the beautiful contrast of verse 3. When told to walk before the Lord in a blameless manner, Abram doesn't strut forward with arrogance or self-confidence. Look at how he quote-unquote walks or comes before the Lord. Look at verse 3. Then Abram fell on his face. I love that. Don't you see that the only way to truly quote-unquote walk before this holy, almighty God is to fall on our face in complete desperation and need, confessing with honest hearts that apart from El Shaddai keeping his covenant in truly blameless fashion, we are a hopeless people. May our hearts match the posture of Abram as well. But then what did the Lord Almighty declare? Look at verses 4 through 8. Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations. And kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout your generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So here we see the Lord change Abram's name, Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which in the Hebrew means father of the multitude. I appreciate what the commentator of the ESV Study Bible says about this section of Scripture. He says, these words summarize the covenant being established by God. Everything else that God says in the rest of the chapter expands on this core affirmation. To underline their importance, these words are repeated at the end of verse 5. Your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. The transformation of Abraham's name to Abraham encapsulates the purpose of the covenant. The concept of Abraham's being the father of a multitude of nations is probably related to the earlier divine promise that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That was in Genesis 12. As a father figure, Abraham will have a profound influence on others, including those who are not his biological children. If you remember when we were in Genesis 12, we saw how was this multitude and the descendants that are more than the stars in the sky. Well, that's because by God's grace, not only those who are physically descendants of Abraham, but actually those who had the faith of Abraham, whether they were physical descendants or not. So if you were in Christ, as most of us here are Gentiles, I assume, guess what? Abraham is our spiritual father because he and his faith in the Lord. And so that's what this is pointing to, that through Abraham and through his descendant Christ would come those who would place their faith in Christ for all their hope. And as we have seen, again, the multitude doesn't just mean, as I was just laying out, from the lineage of Abraham, but those, as Hebrews says, share the faith of Abraham. Now, I want you to think about this just for a second. What did the text tell us at the beginning of this passage? How old was this man? He's 99 years old. He has been Abram for literally almost a century. almost 100 years. Most of us, let's just be honest, probably won't make it to 100 years. My great-grandmother, by God's grace, lived until she was 102 years old. But I promise you at 99, I didn't come up saying, hey, I think I'm going to start calling you something else. Right? She might not have remembered. Anyway, but, so, actually, no, she was very, actually, by God's grace, she had all her faculties all the way up to the end. But anyway, so 99 years this man was on this earth, and God says, I'm changing your name. Abram, for literally again a century, has been called one thing, and the Lord says, hey, I'm going to change that, and no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. Now we know that based on Genesis 25, verse 7, that Abraham lived for another 76 years to the age of 175. But if I ask you, who was the father of the nation of Israel? You would be quick to say Abraham before you would say Abram. Even though for the majority of his life he was identified as Abram. And notice the Lord gives no opportunity for this elderly man to rebuke what he's saying. Look at verse 9. Look at the first part of verse 9. And God said to Abraham. That was it. That's it. There was no conversation. There was no discussion. There was no, hey, what name would you like to be? I'm thinking about changing your name, Abram. What suggestions do you have? No, no. God said, from now on, you are no longer Abram. You are Abraham. And then God just goes into, hey, Abraham, listen to me. It's a done deal. That's it. From this point forward, this man was known as Abraham. When the Lord makes a covenant with you and says your name has been changed, that's it. I hope you begin to see the parallel to us and the gospel of Jesus Christ. As those brought into the new covenant because of the faithfulness of El Shaddai made flesh, Jesus Christ, we no longer carry whatever name or label we once had, but have been declared adopted children of the King. That's one of the main labels we have. Look with me at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 is all we will be looking at. 1 John chapter 3. But I just love the language of 1 John here. Look at what the text says. Just 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See, behold, pay attention to, be amazed at, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. This verse seems to express amazement by John with the fact that God would love us and call us children of God. The amazement of that title is the fact that as Ephesians 2 says, we were by nature children of wrath. We were enemies of God, Romans 5. But now we are given the title children of God. That is amazing and puts on display the grandeur of the glorious doctrine of adoption. We all feel that grandeur when a child is adopted. What happens when a child is adopted by a family? One of the first things then is what makes it quote unquote legal is they're given a new name. Specifically, they take on the last name of the ones adopting them. They are now identified differently. For us to feel this and the joy of this, and you may, I have them up here if you need them. You'll probably need some tissues in a second. I want to show a clip. I want to show a video that you may have seen floating around the internet, but probably is going, again, as I said, make you cry. It's just a not even a 2-minute clip. But I want you just to see where we're going with this. So we're going to show this quick clip.
Yeah, it's another gift. Why don't you carefully open it up. There we go. I want you to read it.
I'm going to be adopted?
We love you, sweetheart. We'll always be your parents.
I love you so much.
Now, why does that, how many honestly, teary-eyed, a minute, yep, most of us, thank you. Okay, now, why is that? Right? What is it about just that short little clip about a girl being overjoyed about being adopted that fuels that emotion? It's because what drives that is an understanding is because at the bottom of it, it ultimately is a picture of the glorious adoption that we have in Christ. I actually was supposed to bring my notebook and my journal. I left it at home, so I'm going to try to remember this, but I might post it later. Todd Friel showed this clip, and he said some words about it that I think were just poignant and very helpful. When we see that, what makes that glorious? It's because that little girl was estranged, right? That's the only thing that makes adoption amazing. She was estranged from family, right? If that couple did this video, not her being estranged, but taking her from her family, that's not adoption, that's kidnapping, right? Huge difference. But she was estranged from her family. And now she's been adopted into a new one. And the amazing thing is that for us in Christ, we were estranged. Because of our sin, because of our rebellion, we were estranged from our God. And yet, in amazing reality, we who were once enemies have now been adopted by the King. You see, physical and earthly adoption is glorious because of the amazing, better spiritual adoption it points to. That's what makes adoption amazing. So to see this fact, that we were estranged and carried all the labels that declared that we were estranged, look with me at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Let's just start in verse 9 and go to verse 10. Listen to what Paul says. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says that those who are primarily known by these labels, meaning there is no evidence of new birth or war with sin, will not inherit the kingdom of God. We were estranged from Him because of our sin. Before Christ, these sins are what defined us. They were fitting labels to our identity. But look at the glorious hope of the first part of verse 11. And such were some of you. We carried the name of unrighteousness, and that name manifested itself in life with no guilt for our immorality, our idolatry, our adultery, homosexuality, thievery, greed, drunkenness, rivalry, or swindling. But look again at the tense. For us in Christ, that was us. No longer our label. No longer our title. No longer our name. Why? Because, look at the rest of verse 11. Because, or but, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. No longer does the name of sin primarily define us before God. But a new label does. Justified sinners being sanctified by the washing of our Lord. And please notice, our names change only because of the name, work, worth, and might of another. Look at verse 11 in totality. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Beloved, just as with Abram, who for the majority of his life was an idol worshiper of the moon god, who literally that moon god's name was sin. But in marvelous, scandalous, unmerited grace, was chosen to be the father of all those who would be God's people. The Lord changed his name because by his grace he had changed his heart. And it was a done deal. Take delight today that as those in Christ, no matter what once defined us, but because of the name of Jesus, we have been washed, sanctified, justified, and now are called. The title that is over us, the label that we carry because of the name of Jesus Christ, is be amazed that we are now called children of God. How could we not, like Abraham, fall on our face before this mighty, glorious God? I don't know where you are. Maybe even as one in Christ, if you're honest, you may have been struggling and feeling the weight of continued sin. Beloved, as one in Christ, let the fact that what God now calls you settle it. And let that be your fuel to war with the ongoing flesh that remains. Again, Abraham was Abram for 99 years. I don't care whether you were, by God's grace, brought to Christ at a young age and all that 1 Corinthians spoke of was only for about 5 or 6 years of your life, or I don't care if you were like the thief on the cross until the very last hours of his life. He literally was dying by the title of thief. And that was now gone. Because as Christ looked at him, as he looked to Christ in faith, he says, "For today you will be with me in paradise." I don't care what label or what wants to find you. There is a stronger label because of a stronger name and a stronger grace. How much more should we delight as Abram did before our El Shaddai? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the work of Jesus Christ. We thank you that in him we are no longer defined by the sin that we once treasured. Father, we are no longer defined as enemies. We're no longer defined as children of wrath. We're no longer defined as dead. But because of Christ, because of him justifying us, sanctifying us, washing us, we are now alive. We are now children of God. We are now those who carry the name of lover of God. We have been changed. And Lord, let us be amazed that the only reason that has come about is because you saw fit for it to be so. Father, help us marvel today. Help us be amazed at your grace. And just as that little girl was in awe of the news of being adopted, how much more should we have exuberant praise, delight, and broken-hearted joy that we who were once estranged have now been brought near to God? And we ask this in your name, we pray. Amen.